Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue this morning a study we started last week. We're looking last week and this week at biblical truths concerning the local church. If you've never been at Countryside before, maybe been gone for the summer, you remember what we do is we normally take a book and we go verse by verse, passage by passage. We call that expository preaching and teaching, and that's what we normally do. But we got something special. We moved into the building last week, and so for last week and this week, we're looking at the purpose of the church, so we won't forget what we're supposed to do as a local body. Next week, we have a dedication service. It's going to be really special. Come if you can. It's going to be great. And so after that, we'll get back to our studies that we've been doing. We looked at 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. When we come back from the dedication service, we'll start the book of Titus. When we get through with that, on Sunday morning, we will again go to the book of Romans. We'll go verse by verse, passage by passage. Romans is one of the great books of all time. And there's truth of dealing with every aspect of the Christian life in the book of Romans. So we'll be looking at that before the probably first semester is even over. So there's some great things we'll see. You know, we have moved in this new building. It's exciting. But we don't want to forget the plan and the purpose that God has for us as a local church. What are we supposed to do? Regardless of what building we meet in, we need to remember why we're here and what we're doing. Now, last time we looked at some great truths dealing with our purpose. And the bottom line, we saw it. It was to make disciples. It's evangelism and training. We lead people to Christ, and then we train them to reproduce themselves. We saw last time a great passage, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And it is a great passage. It equipped the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. It talked about till we come to unity and maturity and the knowledge of the Son of God. It went on to talk about some great things about building up the body and growth. So that's what we saw. Now, this morning as we continue, we're going to look at five key things that we must do so that we can fulfill our purpose of making disciples. Now, we could go through these. We're going to have to go through them very quickly. I did a study. It's been a number of years ago, but I called it the different elements of a successful church, ingredients of a successful church. And if you want to ever get that study, it was 18 weeks, and it dealt with some of these truths, but a lot more detail. If you ever want something like that, you can pick it up. You can order the tapes out at the center out there. But what we're going to do is look at five elements today, five areas. We're going to go through them very quickly, but we have to do these things if we're going to be able to fulfill the purpose that we're supposed to do. Well, as we begin, you know, as Greg says, it's school's back. Boy, I'm so glad, you know, y'all start tomorrow. Isn't that great? Yeah, okay. And now my little girl, they started school on Thursday. Both my little girls said, we don't want to go. I said, I don't blame you. But you got to. And, you know, you got to finish this that you started, so it's going to be a great time. And, you know, it's getting closer and closer to football season. We love our Cowboys. You know, by the grace of God, I was on the football staff at Mississippi State for a number of years. And when you think about football, you think about team. I mean, there are many things that you have to have in order to have a good team. You have to have good offense and good defense and kicking game and coaches and good players and schedules and facilities. There are a lot of things that go together to make a good team. Well, do you realize the same thing is true when you deal with the church, when the local church? There are a number of things that you must have, a number of things that you must do if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us to do. If we're going to make disciples, if we're going to lead people to Christ and then train them, we have to do certain things. And this morning, we're going to look at five of those things. We're going to go very quickly through them, and we want to talk about fulfilling our purpose. Let me remind you of last week. We talked about, in this two-part study, we said we're going to look at the purpose of the church. We define the church as the body of Christ. Those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're placed in the body of Christ. We meet together in local bodies. We saw last time Matthew 28, 18 through 20, which was the key. It's where Jesus said, make disciples. Making disciples involves evangelism and training, leading people to Christ and then training them. We talked about last week that we're to take the gifts that we have and that we're to use those gifts to equip the saints to do the ministry. So it's a powerful thing. And so we saw our purpose. But now, what do we need to do if we're going to fulfill the purpose? This morning, we want to focus on these five things, and there are others. There are other things we could probably pull out, but I just want you to think of these five key areas so that we, as a local church, and it affects all of us. You might even say, well, look, I'm just a college student. I might only be here 2 or 3 years, and then I'll be graduating or going. We need you, and what all of us as a body of Christ, as we come together, these five things are vital if we're going to do what God has for us to do, and we want to do that. So let me give them to you. Here's the first one, and we'll go through them pretty quickly. The first one is this. The body must have as its authority and focus the Word of God. If we're going to do what God has for us to do, we're going to have as our authority and as our focus the Word of God. It's the Bible. It is the authority. The Bible is the basis for believers' lives. It's for our actions, our worldview, our plans, our priorities. It's the Bible. It's been called the central heartbeat of the local church is the Bible. It's where we go to determine what's right and what's wrong, our plans, our purposes, our goals, our priorities, our structures, our ministries. We have to go back to the truths of the God, of the Word of God. And let me tell you, the one thing about this church, I came 17 years ago, and when I came, before I ever came, they said, what we want is we want someone who holds to the Scripture, to the inerrancy of the Scripture, and who's going to teach the Bible. That's the key, the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about teaching the Bible and holding to the truths of the Scripture. We believe the Bible is from God. It is without error. It is perfect. It is what we call inspiration. Let me explain something to you. Revelation is God making himself known. Inspiration is God making himself known in written form. The Bible is inspired. We'll look at that when we look at 2 Timothy in just a second. But we realize that God gave us his word. God gave his word from God to man and from God through man. Look at 2 Timothy. We're going to go very quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verses 16 and 17. It says, and most of you have memorized this, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, this passage tells us why the Bible has to be the authority and the focus of the local church. Has to, if we're going to accomplish what God has for us. It says, first of all Scripture is inspired. When he says Scripture, he's talking about both Old Testament and New Testament. All Scripture is inspired. Inspired of God. Inspired literally means God breathed. It's God taking his word and bringing it through people and having it written down. We think of people like Paul who wrote 13 letters and John who wrote 5, Peter who wrote 2. Those were men who were inspired of God and gave us a written revelation. It says all Scripture is inspired by God. And then he says a great word. He says it's profitable. That means it's for our benefit. And notice what he says. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. It's profitable for teaching. Some of your Bibles may read the word doctrine. That simply means the things that are right, the truth. Then he goes on to say, and for reproof. Reproof means to show us where we're wrong. Then he goes on to say, for correction. That's showing us how to get right. And then he says, for training in righteousness. That's how to stay right. So the Bible is the truth from God to man, from God through man. It shows us where we're wrong, shows us how to get right, shows us how to stay right. Now, many times people have memorized 2 Timothy 3:16, but they leave out 17. 17 goes on to tell us the purpose of the Bible in all of this. Notice, so that the man of God, and we could say that so that the believer, the person of God, the believer, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's just so that the believer may be adequate. The word adequate means mature. The whole plan is that you grow to be like Jesus Christ. And so he says the Bible is given to us so that we'll know it, so we'll know what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right, so that we can be mature, and then notice how he ends it, equipped for every good work, so that we can serve God. The Bible affects every area of our lives, whether it's our job, our school, our home, our leisure. It is not only what we take with us day after day after day, but it is when we gather together on a Sunday morning. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word. It means to teach the Scripture clearly. And that's what we're supposed to do. We as a church must keep as our foundation, as our authority, and as our focus, the Word of God. At Countryside, as I mentioned earlier, we believe that we should do what we call expository teaching. That means that you take the Bible and you study it passage by passage, book by book, verse by verse in its context so that you can understand what 2 Timothy is about, what the book of Titus is about, what Romans is about. You can see how it flows together, how it fits in its context. Because, you know, historically, you can take any verse and you can pull it out of its context and you can make it say almost anything you want it to say. So expository teaching is what we do is we're going to teach the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, in its context. That's the goal. So the very first ingredient that we must have is that we must have as our authority and as our focus the Word of God. There's a second thing, second key thing we must have, and that is, number two, the body must have a plurality of godly leaders. There must be a number of godly people, godly men, we're talking about here in this situation, in places of leadership. Christ is the head of the church, which is the body of Christ. And Christ works in and through His church. But He raises up godly men to take leadership within the body. Now, how do you choose leaders? Now, let me tell you, historically, I've talked to people, different churches. How do they choose their leaders? Well, sometimes it's a popularity contest. I want you to know, when I was at Dallas Seminary, I went to this church, and the church was about 3 years old, had been in existence only 3 years, and they had, it was time for them to pick their leadership. And in that church, they had deacons, and so I remember the pastor stood up one Sunday morning and said, "We're handing out a sheet of paper to everyone. We want you to list the names of 10 men that you think would be a good deacon. And what we're going to do is, after we get the names in, we're going to see who gets the most votes. And that will be our leadership." Well, the Bible never says anything like that at all. It's not who gets the most votes. It's not who's most popular. It's godly men raised up to take places of leadership. Some churches, it's who gives the most money. You know, make sure that person with a lot of money, put them in a place of leadership. No. Some people say, well, you want to look for people who are, you know, businessmen and executives because they'll know how to run the church. That's not what you're looking for. Biblically, leaders are not selected because they have money, power, or experience. They are selected because they are godly men. Now, I want you to understand something. In this church, we have a board that has both elders and deacons, and I want you to know they are godly men. By the grace of God, over these years, He has raised up godly men to take places of leadership. So we're in good shape on that. We've got some great men, and I'm not going to embarrass them because there's some in this service, and there were some men on the board in our first service. I didn't ask them to stand. I started to say, stand up so the people can see the godly men who are placed in leadership. There are two offices in the body. There are elders and deacons. The word elder means bishop, overseer, or pastor. The word deacon means servant. Those are two offices in which are people to take positions of leadership, and they have to be godly. There has to be a plurality. There's no such thing as one leader of a church. You may say, well, there's JB the pastor and Rodney and Chris. And listen, there is a group, a plurality of godly men who set the direction and those kind of things. It must be that way. 1 Timothy and also the book of Titus, which we're going to study in a couple of weeks, 3 to 4 weeks, talks about leadership. And it talks about, you look at their personal life, their family life, their relationship with believers and unbelievers. The bottom line, whether it's elders, deacons, whatever, they must be spiritual, mature men. So the bottom line for the church, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, there must be a plurality of godly leaders. And I want you to know that we believe that the men who are in leadership position in this church fit the characteristics of God's Word, and they are godly men. They are very special. You need to pray for them because it's a big deal. It is a big deal to be in a place of responsibility in a local church. Well, so far, if we're going to be successful, if we're going to fulfill our purpose, we have to have as our authority and focus the Word of God. Number two, we have to have a plurality of godly leaders. Here's number three. Number three, the body must have clear-cut goals. We must know what we're supposed to do. I quoted Howard Hendricks last week, and he said this. He said, the reason so many churches are satisfied with what they're doing is they don't know what they're supposed to be doing. And that's the truth. You have to know what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we spent last week talking about making disciples as our goal. A church needs to know what they're supposed to do. I think there are two ways to minister. There's one, what I call the reaction minister. You react to whatever happens. You go, oh, we need more of this, or this room is not big enough, or we need to swap this, or, oh, gosh, we didn't know that was going to happen. But then there's a second way to minister, and that is planning and goals and preparation and looking to the future and to see what God has for us to do and then figuring out ways to do that. This body must have clear-cut goals. And let me tell you, we talked last week about it, and we said that there are several key verses that stand out to give us our goals and purposes. The Matthew 28 passage where we make disciples is key. There's evangelism and training when you make disciples. Evangelism, 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We must be ready as a body of believers, must know our goal, purpose, is to make disciples by leading people to Christ, knowing what we believe and why we believe it, not being ashamed of the gospel. But then there's the second thing. That's the training. Teaching them to deserve all which you have commanded. That's why we take the things we've been taught, pass them on to faithful people. Ephesians 4:12, equip the saints to do the work of the ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. So it's powerful that we know what we do. Now, we talked about this last week. But we do that in a twofold way at Countryside. We gather and then we scatter. When we gather, there's training. When we scatter, there's evangelism. I want you to think about training for just a second, because I think this is the thing that the church has missed. I think historically, if you said to a church, what's your role? Many of them would say, telling people about Jesus. That's true. That's only half of it. Making disciples is evangelism and training. When we gather together as believers on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday night, or a Sunday school, or a Wednesday night, or in our CBI, which is our Bible Institute, or in what we call our 2-2s, or our 4-12s, or our other Bible studies, or any program things that we have, the goal is the teaching of the Word of God. We're to train and equip one another. I want to read a verse to you. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. I love this. This is found in Colossians, and it's Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Listen to what he says. Paul writes and he says, we proclaim him, and he's talking about Jesus. He said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. It's the plan. He says, we admonish, we teach with the goal that people would be complete in Christ. And the word complete means mature. He says, that's the whole plan, so that people would be mature. Our goal on a Sunday morning is worship and training. That's what we're to do, so that you'd be mature in Christ. Now, there's a second aspect of all this. Older men teach the younger men. Older women teach the younger women. That's how it works. We've come up with some ways that we would like to train you. And I want to stop for just a minute and tell you about them. We have, of course, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Sunday school. Those are four big opportunities that you can come together corporately and be taught the Scripture so you can understand it, see how it fits in the context, and make application. We have several other things. We have a thing called the 4-12. It's based off Ephesians 4:12, but it is a 14-week study, which we offer it at different times. In fact, you can just look on, we've got some information out there, how to sign up for a 4:12. It will teach you basic truths. If you say to yourself, I'm not really sure of what exactly is the gospel and how to share it and about discipleship and how to study the Bible and all those things, that's found in that 4:12. We want you to take that if you can. We have another thing we call the 2-2. It's based off 2 Timothy 2:2, and it's a 28-week course. I teach it. I teach it on Tuesday mornings. But it deals with theology. It tells you how the Bible fits together and takes you through some incredibly great things. If you ever said, I'd like to be a teacher, if you're going to be a teacher at Countryside, you're going to have to take the 2-2 so you can be, we can all be on the same page. We have CBI and Bible studies and all kinds of things. Prof. Hendricks said this. He said, the hardest thing for believers in the local church is the teaching and the training. Martin Lloyd-Jones, famous English pastor, said this. He said, I know how to preach, but I don't know how to disciple. I know how to build a church, but I don't know how to build people. The clear-cut goal of this body is make disciples, evangelism, and training. We're talking about training. Now, think about evangelism for a second, and that is that we're the salt and the light in this community. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech through us. We're to spread that message. There's a great verse, which is one of my favorite. It's Colossians 3:17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever you do in word, it's what you say, or deed, it's how you live, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In evangelism, it's twofold. We give the message of salvation, the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. Whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. But tied in with the message is also the lifestyle, because if you don't live like one who belongs to Jesus Christ, most of the time they won't listen to you. So we have as our goal evangelism. Wherever you go, let me tell you something. We come together for worship and training, but we scatter for evangelism. Now, I'm going to give the gospel many times. As we go through the Bible, we're going to talk about salvation, and we're going to say if there's anyone who's never trusted in Christ, right now they can trust in Christ. But you know where evangelism really is done? It's not done here. These are the saints coming together to study the Bible and worship Jesus. Evangelism is done when you scatter out onto that campus and into our community, into our neighborhoods, and where we work. And as you rub shoulders with people, you have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's why Peter said, be ready to give an answer to anyone for the hope that is within you. So we have to have our authority as the Scripture. We have to have a plurality of godly leaders. We have to have clear-cut goals on making disciples, evangelism, and training. There's a fourth thing. And this fourth thing affects every one of us in this room who know Christ as Savior. The fourth thing is the body must have the believers involved in the ministry. What do we mean? We mean that you do the ministry. We talked about this last week in Ephesians 4:12. We equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. The ministry is not done by the staff. The ministry is not done by J.B. Rodney and Chris. The ministry is done by this body. All of you have different gifts, talents, and abilities. You're to take your gifts, talents, and abilities, and you're to use those to equip the believers to do the ministry. You are the ones that do the ministry. And we talked about it last week. We said in a church our size with only two or three staff people, in fact, some people say, well, how in the world can you have a church with that many people and only two or three staff people? It's because you do the ministry. And so whatever your gifts and talents are, think right now, how can I be used by God to fulfill the ministry, to do things for Jesus Christ? George Barna, he's kind of famous now. He's one of those guys that goes around and gets all these statistics. And here's a statistic. He said this in his report. He says, only about 3 adults out of every 10 are even involved in ministry in a local church. 30% do the ministry, 70% watch. Let me tell you, I trusted Christ when I was 19 and I started going to church, and then I kind of got away from it all, and then I started going back again. And I remember that I would get up on a Sunday morning and I'd go to a man by the name of Nap Clark's church. It was in Mississippi where I was at Mississippi State. And I'd go, and Nap taught the Bible. So I had my Bible and I'd go, and I had this bulletin, and Nap would teach, and I'd take notes and I'd put it in my Bible and I'd close it up and I'd never look at it again until next week. And then I'd open it up and there was my same notes, and Nap would be a little bit further down in the passage, you know. And you know what? I thought I was doing good for God. See, I thought I was doing what God wanted me to do, because I'm going to church, right? I'm going to church. I want you to realize going to church is where you get trained to serve. If you think by coming and leaving that you've served God, you've come to be prepared to serve. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to see something about gifts, because this is how it all works. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll go through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul writes, of course, when he writes to the Corinthians, you know that he's getting on to them. Let's just face it. The church at Corinth had all kind of problems. And if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians, he's telling them how to deal with their problems. Well, in chapter 12, the problem is their misuse of spiritual gifts. So he wants them to understand spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, spirituals, I don't want you to be unaware. He's, you know, the English puts it nice. It literally in the Greek it says, I don't want you to be ignorant. He says, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. And he goes on and talks about them. Spiritual gifts are the way that we serve. Look at verse 4. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a lot of different spiritual gifts, but it's the same Holy Spirit who gives the gifts. Notice what he goes on to say. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of ministries that we exercise with our spiritual gifts. Now, every one of us in this room who know Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. You may have more than one. There are not only many gifts that you have, there are many ministries that you can use those gifts in. And then look at the third thing. He says there are varieties of effects, but it's the same God who works all things in all persons. There are a lot of ways those gifts are used in different ministries and how they affect different lives. Look at verse 7. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The Spirit is given. The Holy Spirit gives the ministries or the gifts so that for the common good of the body. Now, I don't know what your gifts are, but whatever they are, you need to take those gifts and use them to do the ministry. You may say, I don't even know what my gift is. Well, at our church, if you go into the office, we have a thing called a spiritual gift inventory. And you can fill that out. And I'm not going to say that it's going to tell you exactly your spiritual gift, but it will show you where your interests and strengths are. And so you can fill that out and say, huh, maybe I got the gifts of helps. Maybe I got the gift of administration. Maybe I get the gift of mercy. And whatever it is, then you figure out ways you can use your gifts in this ministry, in this body, so that you can help equip the believers to do the ministry. That's the only way it'll function. If only 10, 15, 20, or 30% of the people do the ministry, we're never going to function and fulfill the goals that God has for us. It's going to take us all. And if you looked at those overheads and things that they were showing up there, and they were talking about all the different places that we need help and places you can serve, whether you're a college student or not, you may say, well, I'm a college student, I'm only going to be here 3 or 4 years. We still need you right now. You can still impact people for Jesus Christ right now. So whatever your gifts are. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another. Decide how and where you can serve. Use your spiritual gifts and talents. Make a difference for Christ. Well, there's one more. There's one more, and it ties it all together. And that is that believers, this is the fifth thing, believers must be committed to each other. And the bottom line is love. You remember they came to Jesus and they said, what's the great commandment? They were trying to trick him, but you know, he never lets people trick him. He can't trick Jesus. He knows everything. He said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And the second one is equal to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Great commandment's love. Loving God and loving others. It's relationships. It's impacting lives for Jesus Christ. This last thing, if we're going to make a difference for Christ, you've got to decide that you are going to invest your life in people. That you're going to use the gifts and talents and abilities that God has given you, and you're going to invest your life in people. Don't invest your life in a job or things, because all that stuff it'll never satisfy you. You can be the richest person in the world. You can have all the material possessions. You can be at the top of your job. You can be the most successful business person in the whole world or whatever, and you're never going to be satisfied. See, because the great things is loving God and loving people. It's relationship with God and relationship with people. When you invest your life in people, you will be fulfilled. Listen to this. This is found in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Just listen to what this says. Paul writes, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as even more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. The bottom line is we go through life not for ourselves, but how that we can be used by Jesus Christ to touch other lives for Christ. Not our interest, but the interest of others. Romans 15:2 says that our goal is to please our neighbor for his edification. The key is love. I want you to see something. Turn over to 1 John, toward almost to the very back of your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. And I want you to see this, and we'll close with this part. 1 John 4, if you start at verse 7 through 11, that's one of the great passages. But just because of time, we want to start with verse 9. Because it talks about love, and this is the key. If you're going to invest yourself in other people, you've got to love God and love people. That's what it boils down to. And if we're going to fulfill the purpose of making disciples, if we're going to fulfill that purpose, you're going to have to love other people. And you're going to have to invest your life in them. Look what he says, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us. Well, by what? He said, this is how God showed us his love. He goes on to explain it. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. He says, this is how you know God's love. God sent his Son into this world so that you'd have life through him. Now, John 3:16, same author, different book. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's that simple. Now watch what he goes on to say. And this is love. Not that we love God, because we didn't. We were going like sheep going astray. But he loved us and sent his Son to be, if your Bible's like mine, it says propitiation. Some Bibles say satisfactory or sacrifice of atonement or atoning sacrifice. It literally means a satisfactory payment. And this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his Son to be the satisfactory payment for our sins. Now, this is God's love to us. Watch. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, this is the key. You have to love other people. Now, that's not easy, because people are not lovable. We're sinful. We go our own way. We do our own thing. And so what we have to do in the power of the Holy Spirit, in God's love through us, called the agape love, you're going to have to love other people and invest your life in other people if we're going to make an impact for Jesus Christ. There are 16 places in the New Testament that talk about one another's. It says, honor one another, esteem one another, receive one another, admonish one another, care for one another, bear one another's burdens, be kind to one another, submit to one another, confront one another, exhort one another, pray for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, build one another up, and last but not least, love one another. That's what we're going to have to do. We've got to be committed to each other if we're going to do it. And what have we seen? Five key areas that we have to do if we're going to fulfill our purpose. We're going to have as our authority the Word of God. It's our focus to know it and apply it. We're going to have a plurality, a group of godly leaders, men been raised up by God. We're going to have clear-cut goals, and our goals are to make disciples, evangelism, and training. We're going to have people involved in ministry, each one of you in this room using your gifts and talents and abilities to touch lives for Christ. And then fifth, and not last at all, but fifth, you've got to love one another. You've got to commit to one another. You've got to invest your life in other people. Now, as we close, let me give you two things to think about. The first one is this. Please do this. Pray for this body. Pray for the believers in the body. Pray for the leaders. Pray for the staff that we will do these five things that will make as our focus, that will keep as our focus the Bible, that will have godly leaders, that will know what we're supposed to do making disciples, that all of us will use our gifts, talents, and abilities to equip one another to do the ministry, and that we'll commit ourselves to each other to invest in each other's lives. Pray that that'll happen. Pray that we'll keep that as our focus. Pray that we'll do that. Second, be faithful to use whatever gifts, talents, and abilities that you have to help fulfill the purpose that this local body is supposed to do. Take what gifts, talents, and abilities that you have, and don't just be one of those that comes in, sits down, and leaves. Be one of those that comes in and says, how can you use me? What can I do? I've got these. This is what I think my gifts are, or this is what my strengths are, or this is what I'd like to do, and use me, whatever you want me to do. May we do that. May we be a church that seeks to do all of these things so that we can make disciples as we equip one another to do the ministry so that we can grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great morning. I pray for each one that is here. Lord, we think about this body that we've come together. And Lord, may we do those things. May we have the authority, keep the authority, your word. And may we continue to raise up godly men, and that we'd have clear-cut goals of evangelism and discipleship. And Lord, I just pray that the believers connected with this church would serve and use their gifts, and that we would love one another. We'd commit to one another. Lord, I just lift this up, first of all. If there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray, Lord, that even right now, they will believe in Jesus for eternal life. And Lord, for all of us who have trusted Christ, I pray that we'll take these truths to heart, that we'll be faithful to use the gifts, talents, and abilities that you've given us to equip one another to do the ministry so this church can fulfill the purposes that you have for us. Lord, we thank you. We see your grace in not only getting to bring us all together, but to giving us this building that we could use for your glory. Lord, I pray that as we gather, we will worship you, and we'll be trained. As we scatter, we'll take the good news message into this world. Lord, thank you for this body of believers. Thank you for the college students. They've come back. We missed them so badly, Lord. Thank you that they're here. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.